Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, the Executive Director of Worldwide KFUO. Thanks for listening online to our programs, our stream, our podcast, our online on-demand audio. We appreciate you. Remember, KFUO is a listener-supported broadcast ministry, so we do rely on your support to continue. So please prayerfully consider making a gift today. You benefit from the programs, and you know how important it is to get the message out to the world. And that's what we do every day here at KFUO. For more information, you could call area code 314-996-1518 to talk to Mary, or 996-1520 to talk to Mark. Ask them about the different ways to give to the ministry of KFUO. Thank you in advance for your support. Also, tell your friends about us. Most important of all, pray for the ministry of Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and it is time for our daily lectionary study brought to you by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. If you're worried about online banking, you shouldn't be. I've done it for several years now, and I really am quite happy with Lutheran Federal Credit. Kind of amazed, actually, that our church body is providing this kind of a service and that they also care enough to give back and do things like bring you the Bible here on Worldwide KFUO. Today, we're going to be looking at the rest of Chapter 9 in the Book of Revelation, which we got into yesterday with Pastor Adam Kuntz. And I'm not sure why the lectionary broke it where it does, but it does. It breaks there, and we're going to go all the way through the rest of the book or rest of the chapter and then through the entire next chapter, Chapter 10. So if you have any questions or comments about this section, which is one of the more bizarre sections, one of the more confusing sections in the entire book, you can call me and ask 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. In the St. Louis area, you can just shoot me over at 821-0850. Or if you feel like being crazy and tech savvy, shoot me a tweet at Rev Fisk. I am moderating my Twitter feed, and I'd be happy to answer your questions there about Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 and following, all the way through the entire of chapter 10. And it's just you and me this morning. Our guest headed back out, and our prayers are with him that everything's going well where he is, but it's going to be us digging through this. Well, it's extensive, so we got plenty to talk about. I'm not worried about it. Other than that, well, it causes a little bit of fear when you read some of these passages. Remember, we are in the end or the ending sections of the seven trumpet blasts, which itself is the second set of seven in the book. The whole book of Revelation, or I should say the whole middle of the book of Revelation, is this series of three sevens. Seven seals that are broken, seven trumpet blasts that are blown, and seven censers or bowls full of incense that are cast down upon the earth. And we don't want to miss how important it is, this number seven, this holy number, this number of the days of the week, the number of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is holy because God rested on it. This holy seven number happens three times, the number of the Trinity, the number of God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, as the angels sang in Isaiah's vision, right? So you have very intentional use of numbers going on to talk about God's holy, could I say even maybe sovereign control of everything that we see going on in the world. And we're diving deep into it because Jesus is, in this revelation, showing us what's going on behind the age that we see, behind the rise and fall of nations in history. What's it really look like? And we're seeing, particularly now, the demonic reality, the demonic powers that are at work in this broken age. But also, always driving us to this main point. It was said so well, and I've forgotten already which guest it was just a couple days ago, quoting out of the book of John, where Jesus says, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." All of these troubles that these sevens, the broken seals, the blown trumpets, the censers of incense, all of these troubles that they're revealing going on in our age and calling them what they are so that we have to see them, is to point us to the answer God has given us in Jesus, that we would see who He is and what He has done and the clarity of that salvation, that the certainty of his power and his reign, the value of his ascension, right? That he didn't just die and rise. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, reigning over heaven and earth, totally in control, even of these things that we see. And now again, we're going to move into the sixth trumpet, but we've had five before this, four that were about the entire breaking of creation. Every edge of creation was shown to be a third less than it ought to be. Just it's corrupted, right? And so you had the earth, you had the seas, you had the fresh waters, and you have the heavens, meaning the starry spaces in the sky. All of these are what they should not be. Hey, look at that. We're going to have a guest here in just a moment, too. I'm going to finish up my little bit, but Pastor Brian Wolfmuller looks like he's going to be joining us in just a minute. Love that guy. Everything is what it should not be. And then in the fifth trumpet, we see that a star falls out of the sky, and the star is not just any old star. It's an angel cast down out of heaven with a key to an abyss, and he brings with him then hordes of demons, hordes of wicked creatures who torment particularly those who are not Christian, those who do not have the seal of God placed upon their forehead. They're not able to harm their body. They're just able to make them want to die, to make them despise this world and this age. And now it's on the heels of that, we're moving into Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, with special guest at the last minute and early in the morning where he is, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. Brian, you there? Welcome to the show.
Yeah. I'm here. Hey, thanks.
Hey, thanks for jumping in, man. It's always good to hear your voice. Although you and I, we haven't really talked Revelation much. I remember we used to kind of debate it at one point. Some of the questions about numerology, you aren't so certain if I'm right. I don't know if I can handle that on live radio, man.
I'm sure we'll be fine. Yeah. I just scanned the text here. I don't think we're going to get into that, at least unless we really plunge forward a couple more chapters.
Oh, I don't know. I think it's here. Let's see, though. I was just pulling us up to verse 13, so we're going to start. Gave us some context. We have the five trumpets have gone, verse 13. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. So he's going to go on, he's going to describe those. But right there, I mean, you got a very bizarre number of things going on. You have these angels by the river Euphrates, where is that coming from? It hasn't officially been mentioned in the book, although the number four and four horsemen have been mentioned in the book. And then you have this one-third number again, which has already showed up at the trumpets, that a third of something means a lot of it, but not a majority of it. And so now a third of mankind is going to be killed by, I would guess here now, if I'm going to relate this to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, are going to be killed by war, by poverty, by famine, and by pride and terror and tyranny at any given time in any given place. But this has been unleashed on us now. I don't know. Maybe I'm leaping there.
No. I think that's right. I mean, the four is always an indication that you're going over all the earth, north, south, east, and west. So there's no escaping this thing. So these angels that are released from the river Euphrates, which is going to be, you know, Babylon, which is kind of code for Rome, which is code for the kind of central power of the world in Revelation. But from there, it goes onto all the world. And it comes from the seat of God, right? So these angels are going out from the glory of God to bring God's judgment. I think the key to this whole section here,
this is the sixth now.
Yeah. The sixth trumpet is going to be at the very end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. So we'll get there and see what's going on, but that this punishment is coming from the Lord for a reason. It's a chastisement of the wickedness of humanity.
Right.
I like that idea of the third, though, that it's very severe, but it's not complete, and that's an indication that it's not the Lord's final destruction, where everyone will be laid low. You know, every house will collapse, every life will end. But it's kind of a It's a pretaste of the Lord's wrath, and that is indicating that it's for the purpose of repentance, not for the purpose of destruction.
Right. Earlier on, before the trumpets happen, we see that this is a response to the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the saints for salvation. So all of this ultimately is his plan to save us from the destroyed earth without actually destroying all of us with it. And if he has to, he has to punish evil. I would contend that in this way, this isn't something that's going to happen in the future. This is something that has been happening, is happening, and really is connected to the fall of mankind. He is describing how where we are now, we are always having these angels that have been, they're held back. They're not allowed to entirely destroy the earth, but they're being unleashed enough to cause torment so that we would repent, so that we would see our need for salvation. And it's important to recognize, too, based on the rest of the description we're going to see here in this section, these are angels, but these, even though God's in control of them, they're not really good angels. They're very much like the locust kind of demons we saw a moment ago. They're going to be riding these horses that are filled with, well, demonic imagery.
Yeah, that's right. It's and what's going on, and I think I heard it in your introduction, just a word of it, but it's absolutely right, is that we look around this world here and we see all sorts of things going on, and they don't make sense to us. But what the revelation is doing is kind of peeling back the invisible world, the spiritual world that's happening all around us, and saying, hey, this is why all this stuff is going on, you know? In response to the prayers of the saints, the Lord is unleashing all these troubles for our repentance and for the repentance of the world. And so we can't make those connections in our daily lives when we see things falling apart. You know, we see death all around us and trouble and disease and disaster and warfare and all sorts of nonsense. But Revelation is going to give us the picture of what's happening behind the scenes for all of these things.
And what we should really take from that is that these things aren't bizarre. They're not strange. They're normal. It's awful, but it's normal. What's bizarre is when you get a moment of peace and reprieve, right? What's bizarre is when your economy is functioning without any trouble for 20 or 30 years. What's bizarre is when people aren't hungry at all. What's normal is this tremendous war that the demonic darkness, of which we're a part by virtue of our fall, by virtue of our connection to Adam, is waging against all that is good. And what is being said here from the start now is God's in control. He hasn't lost control. He's allowing it to take place in order to save particularly you, individually, you from it.
That's beautiful. I think we're going to, as Christians, will be thrown in jail or whatever, the persecution to come. Or we see, we hear these reports of our brothers and sisters in Christ being killed on the other side of the world, and we kind of say, back to normal. that's how it should be. I mean, that's just how it goes in this world. Nations rise against nations, and they will drag you into the courts, and you will preach the gospel. That's the normal course of the world.
Yeah, we've been without it so long, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. And you never pray for persecution. You don't run out and try to get yourself thrown into prison. But you do pray that when that day comes, the Spirit, via the Word of God, which you have confessed, which you've heard preached, which you have read and studied and meditated on, inwardly digested, that would be your sustenance, that it would enliven you, and you would be like the apostles who walked out of such persecution, counting themselves blessed to have suffered for the name of Christ.
Yeah. So, and your point to confirm that exactly, that's what the revelation is doing. It's saying, hey, all this trouble, It's for your good and for your repentance. It comes from the hand of God, who loves you, sent his son to die for you, and has all these great gifts for you, so that now, in the midst of trouble, which is what the churches who are receiving this revelation were, or for us who are just headed towards that trouble, we have this confidence that, in fact, Jesus still sits on the throne, even though these demonic angels are riding roughshod over the peoples of the world.
Yep. And so we're going to get a picture of them, but keep that in your mind then, listener, as you are hearing this next bit. Jesus is watching all of this, and he's got it hemmed in. He's swerving it for his good, which is actually your good. But it is a dark picture. Verse 17, this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Again, we could pick this one apart a long time. There's so much imagery there. The lion is, in one way, an image of God and an image of the Christ, the Lion of Judah, and yet at the same time, the devil likes to mimic. And so Peter tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's trying to pretend to be like God, but it's given away here that he's not really a lion, because on the back end, you got the snake. You got the serpent coming out the back end. And wherever he goes, front or back, pretending to be an angel of light or revealing his actual image, what does he bring? Destruction, fire, smoke, and sulfur. Again, a third of mankind at any given time, at any given place, we are dying as a people. And this is the devil's work. God's in control of it. It's God's curse upon us, but he's cursed us by letting us have the false God that we chose for ourselves. And he then again runs roughshod over us. The army imagery, breastplate, the color of fire and sapphire and all that, again, is so much about the same idea that Luther's getting at with A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, when he talks about being on this field of battle against an enemy arrayed in great armor, and we just can't stand against them. There's no way our little military might can fight back against this reality. We can array all of our medical expertise. We can turn back global warming. We're still going to die. But Forrest fights the valiant one. There's this other guy on the field of battle fighting, and that's who Jesus is, which is where, again, all of this is going. Anything in that section there, Brian, that you thought was worth pulling out?
No, I like how you referenced the Luther hymn. I mean, it's an astonishing hymn, and every time I'm singing it, it gets more like, should we be saying this sort of stuff? You know, I mean, it's like the zombie apocalypse. They were the demons are all eager to devour us. It's a stark picture, and I think that's exactly the picture that that John is given here in this section. It is interesting, you know, the two main animals regarding the devil are the snake and the lion. And they're combined here, you know, front and backs. It's a horrifying image, and it's supposed to be, because what we're about to see in the next verse that you'll read is that this demon, the devil, who's destroying the people, is at the same time the very thing that the people are worshiping.
Right.
So that they're getting what they worship. So that if you worship the demons, if you worship the idols, then they come and give you their gifts, which is destruction and sin and death. That's an astonishing point. And the theology, which will be kind of unfolded in the next two verses, is really going to hammer that home.
Right, the hardness of man, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, the rest of mankind here not repenting is not including you, Christian. Remember, you've got the seal of God on your forehead. These demons, they can't harm you spiritually. The physical death that's being described here certainly is something that we all are going to face, that tribulation, that suffering there. But they can't harm you spiritually. So it's not accusing you of not repenting. It's saying that the rest of the world seems unable to recognize how impossible a task they've set for themselves to justify this dark age, to overcome this spiritual darkness, to, as I said a moment ago, to stop death with medical progress, right? Let's kill some babies, take their baby parts, make them into a serum, and we'll live forever. That's how hard we are. That's how blind we are to the problem that we're in.
There's the theology of the scripture, and I think a lot of people miss this. But it should be a kind of a basic understanding, and that is that when the worship of the false gods is the worship of demons.
Yeah.
So Deuteronomy 32:17 says, let me go back a verse. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. And Paul picks up on that, talking to the Corinthians, saying, when you go to the pagan temples, you are having fellowship with the demons. so that behind the Baal gods and the Ashtaroths and all the high places of the Old Testament were the demons. Behind the Zeus temple, the Apollos temple, the all the other Athena and Artemis and all these other pagan temples were the demons. And behind our false gods today are the demons. It's no accident that Jesus names wealth as an idol mammon. He gives it a name
right.
The demons are there behind it. And we see now the purpose of this sixth trumpet and these demons going out is that the Lord is handing over to the pagan world, to the unbelieving world, he's handing them over to their own gods. He's withdrawing his protection so that you're worshiping money, which is flighty, which is not a respecter of persons, which is here today and gone tomorrow. And now you yourself are here today and gone tomorrow. You're anxious and worried because there's no certainty. You are worshiping pleasure, and talks about this, you know, sexual immorality and murder and all that. You're worshiping this. Well, God now hands it over to you. You're ecstatic, and then you're empty. You've got nothing else. So that this destruction is letting the people have the gods that they worship, and the false gods always demand human sacrifice. They always demand blood. They always demand everything, and that's now what's being taken from them.
He says, so, well, they empty you. They empty you, and they put nothing back. The darkness is overwhelming, and the image is overwhelming, which is why the image is about to change. We'll be right back to look at that as we move into Chapter 10 with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller on His Time. Back in a moment.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. It's our daily lectionary study brought to you by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. You can call and ask a question about Revelation chapter 9 and 10 at 1-800-730-2727 or tweet me at Rev Fisk. My guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller of Hope Lutheran Church of Aurora, Colorado, on last minute status, jumping right in to fill the blank. Appreciate that very much. And saying to me during the break there, one more thing you want to say about these last verses of chapter 9 before we move into chapter 10.
Well, we see it both in verse 20 and 21. They did not repent. And in that, we see what the Lord is after in this all this destruction. His will is that the people would repent. This is consistent all through the scriptures. We especially see it here. But why are these bad things happening? They're to drive us to repentance, that we would abandon our idolatry, our trust in ourselves, our sin, etc., and that we would trust in Christ. And so so the purpose of all of this is not the utter destruction that will come at the end, but in fact it's kind of a mini trouble so that the Lord would grant us repentance and salvation.
Well, I think that's exactly what we're going to see then happening in chapter 10, the counter answer. Or the counter people to those who do not repent are those who receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John himself is going to be the one kind of doing that in our stead, again, behind the way that we would experience it now, but very much what's actually going on. You got this crazy image here, and scholars debate about who this actually is. I think that's less important than what's going on, and we could talk about that. But chapter 10, verse 1, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his foot on the sea, right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring when he called out the seven thunders sounded. Now, the question, the debate is this some archangel? Is this Michael? Or is this actually Jesus? And the average answer would be, well, it can't be Jesus. It says angel. Well, the word angel is a little loosely used in the book of Revelation. Doesn't always mean created heavenly being. And you got these images that are very much connected to Jesus. The rainbow over his head, his face shining like the sun. That's what Jesus looked like in the first chapter. Legs like pillars of fire. And then the voice sounding with thunder. All of these are godly things. But to me, it's like, well, you can't really know for sure. What we do know is Jesus is behind this angel. This angel was sent by Jesus. If it's Michael coming to fight for us, he fights on Jesus' behalf and by the power of Jesus' blood. And that's what we want to see here is now, where is he setting his feet, right? Land and sea. He just took over what we thought had been totally destroyed, right, by the trumpets and the plagues. No. God's still here.
Just beautiful. He has, and maybe the key to this image, he's got the little open book.
Yep.
I mean, that's the book that nobody could open, and John was weeping bitterly in chapter 5 until the Lamb of the line of the tribe of Judah has conquered and is worthy to open the scroll, and he sees the Lamb, that's Jesus, as he was slain, and he opens the book. Now, this, if it's not Jesus, he got this book from Jesus.
Right.
In other words, he's doing the work of Jesus. And so you're exactly right. I mean, same thing happens in chapter 12, right, when Michael and his angels are clearing out the demons from the heavenly throne room, but they're doing it with the authority that Jesus has because of his death and resurrection.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And this little open book that he has, he's going to be giving it to Christians, to John particularly. But John does hear him speak this marvelous hidden passage, whatever he says. And he, verse 4 says, "And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Interestingly, a hat tip to the book of Daniel, where a similar thing happens. You know, there's some revelation we're not going to give you, but there is some he's going to give us. Verse 5, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the land and the sea raised his right hand and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." I mean, I hear ringing behind that, "It is finished," more than anything else, right? It is finished.
Yeah.
No more delay. The work is done. And now they're going to show you, well, after he eats the scroll, what happens at the end of time.
Yeah. Yeah, this is amazing. I mean, the amount of references to the Old Testament are really stunning. And I think these seven thunders, this is a really, I mean, what a great mystery. And it reminds me of St. Augustine I was reading a couple of days ago, who was talking about how some of the passages of the scripture are unclear, and there's always indications that there's secret things that the Lord hasn't revealed to us. So what he does give to us is perfect. But it's not complete. We don't know everything. We can't know everything. And the Lord does that for a reason, and that is that we would continue to be humble before his word. So we can be sure of the things that we know from the scriptures, that they're true. But we can also know that the Lord has other things to show to us and to teach to us in the resurrection, and that it, and forever, you know, we'll constantly be meditating on the mystery of who he is.
If I had all information, if I had all knowledge, I wouldn't need faith. That's the crazy thing. I would not need to trust God anymore. I'd be God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
That's right. That's right.
I just ended the conversation. the seven thunders, too. I want to say
I don't have anything. I have the hidden mystery, but something to say, but I'm hiding it from you.
That's right.
You
very
don't
good.
Know everything I'm thinking.
The seven thunders there, the one piece I would throw at that is that thunder is always happening where God is speaking. It's always happening. Also, it seems to be where there's usually, not here, but usually there's darkness, which has an image of the cross and the breaking of the curtain. And then the number seven is the number of holiness, the number of the Spirit. So you had the sevenfold Spirit of God earlier in the book. And so here, this voice is speaking not just by the power of Jesus, but with the voice of the Holy Spirit and saying, again, it is finished, right? That the work that God said would be fulfilled to his prophets, it is being done now with the seventh trumpet sound. But then there's a little interlude between that seventh trumpet. You kind of would expect the trumpet to blow right away. It doesn't. Instead, verse 8, "And the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. God, that sounds familiar. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So this little interlude, mighty angel landing on the earth and the sea with a book in his hand, opened by Jesus, given by Jesus, and given to the Christian then to eat with a real, I think, just obviously clear reference to the Lord's Supper. Not that the book's the Lord's Supper, but that God is going to say, take and eat. This is salvation. And yet, not what we'd expect. You'd expect it to taste sweet and make you feel good, right? But it doesn't. It tastes sweet. It is good. But it doesn't alleviate, well, all the suffering.
Yeah, it's... There's a couple parallels in the Old Testament. I'm flipping around here. So Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And then even more kind of shining for is Ezekiel 3:1. The Lord said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly. Fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in its sweetness. This is really, this prophetic language of eating the soul. Luther talks about how this is how we meditate on the Lord's word, like a cow that eats the grass. You know,
right.
We absorb it. But it doesn't, and it's sweetness in the eating, but it's, and this is maybe the point of the bitterness. It's not to, we're not consuming the word so simply that we have it. Especially these prophets are to spew it back out,
right,
you know.
Right.
So that, it's kind of that preaching would be considered vomiting up the word. But that's really what's going on here.
Yeah, I guess I'd always seen that the honey is the preaching. That when it's in my mouth. It's a beautiful thing, right? When I confess Jesus has risen from the dead, it enlivens me. It fills me in a great way. And yet then the tentatio, the struggle, the dark fight against the flesh within me, that as I am a Christian walking about this age, I continue to be tempted. I continue to sin in thought, word, and deed. That's the bitterness, that I am embittered in my current life, hoping for the fulfillment of that sweetness, that it would all come back. Either way you look at it, this is what's beautiful about the book of Revelation, too. It's like we both just had two very different understandings of the text, and yet they were the same understanding because they held to what we actually believe, teach, and confess from the clear texts of Scripture.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And either way, that this tentatio, not only is it for the preacher, for the person consuming the Lord's word, but it's also now going to be the content of the preacher.
Yeah.
So that we'd love to go around and just bless and speak kindness and the Lord's mercy to everyone, but there's a warning, a word of law, a harshness that has to come in the preaching, and that's tough. You know, it's tough for us to hear it and to have it from God, and it's tough for us to give it to people. But it's part of it. It's part of the prophetic office.
Yeah. If you've never been to a Good Friday service at a Lutheran church, and it doesn't have to be Tenebrae, but I personally think Tenebrae just kind of takes it to the highest level it can go. You don't come out of that thing singing Joy to the World. But in many ways, it's better than Christmas Eve. And what's so good about it is that it's not just sweet. It's bittersweet. Right, and I don't want to compare it to like a fine dark chocolate. It's not even that good in the sweetness. It is truly a bitter dark night, and yet because you know what it's achieving, it is just the most refreshing thing in the world to have that darkness, to hear the cry and the loud noise, but to know why. And the result, the effect of this work of God. And so, again, the bitterness here to me is our flesh still being part of this, but that the scroll, it's something better and more. In fact, really, I mean, the opening of the scroll is what starts all these sevens. They all flow out of that scroll being open. And so it's not revealing all happiness all the time. And yet, the gospel is is sweet in our mouths. It is good to sing and to confess the name of Jesus. And anyone who's done so, anyone who's had a favorite hymn, a favorite song about who Jesus is and what he's done, knows that when that song comes on, it's not just the tune that makes you shiver. In fact, when you really shiver is when those words pierce your heart with his good news.
Yeah. It's. I mean, Paul says this in his preaching in Acts, it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. And it was true for Jesus, too. It was necessary for him to suffer before he was exalted. And so we see the bitterness of the world, the struggle against our own flesh, the fighting against the devil, all as gifts that are flowing from the Lord's book of life, from the opening, that all this trouble is the Lord opening the seals and blowing the trumpets so that we at last would be in the new heaven and new earth with the tree of the of life, yeah, that never gets old, and we'd be eating it there in the fellowship of Jesus.
And so much of this, a message then, not to be deceived by what we see now, right? That as the darkness rises, and you're going to see it. I mean, what did I see last night again? It was a post about how divided we are as a country, how we've never been so divided. I don't think that's quite true. There was a civil war. I think we were more divided during the civil war than right now. But, you know, the hope that we have in this age, though, to think that I'm going to be in a nation that's not divided. We're going to have harmony. Everything's going to go well. We don't want to be deceived by that idol. That's a silent God. It can't actually serve us. And so this is here to pull out every edge of the shadows around us so that we would look and see, oh, there, okay, I see. This is how man-made authority is being abused for the sake of harming other people. Oh, this is how spiritual lies are being spoken for the sake of gaining mammon, right? That as these images that were being embroiled in the book of Revelation become part of our thinking, we would see them in this age and then again, no. Now, when I go to church and I hear take and eat, it's sweet in your mouth and bitter in your stomach. I know that the law and gospel of God is setting me apart, making me holy, as it were, right? Giving me this seven thunders in my belly so that I might, well, know who God really is.
That's beautiful. I was reading, when you guys caught me this morning, I was reading Athanasius on the Incarnation for a class that we're doing tonight. And here's a little sentence from him talking about how we plunge into sin. So this is 1,700 years ago. Even in their misdeeds, men had not stopped short at any set limits, but gradually pressing forward, have passed on beyond all measure, having to begin with being inventors of wickedness and called down upon themselves death and corruption, and later on, having turned aside to wrong and exceeding all lawlessness, stopping at no evil, but devising all manner of new evils in succession, they've become insatiable in sinning. I mean, this is just how it is with our sinful flesh,
yeah.
And how it is in the world. And we see this flood of dissipation around us. And yet we know in the midst of it, Jesus is saved.
That's right. The angel is there with his feet on the land and the sea, watching over us according to the word delivered about who Jesus is and what he's done. We're going to have to end there, Brian. Thank you for jumping in. We got Pastor Dan Harmelick in the wings for Historically Speaking on his time, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.